chapter 11, verse 1. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead and all the men of Jabesh, and said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash, the Ammonite, answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel, and then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. I don't like these people already. Amen. I mean, they just already got on my nerve. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. That's going to do a lot of good. That's the way most people respond to emergencies anymore, and just fall apart. You fall apart after you take care of the problem, not before. Amen. These people get bad news and they just go all to pieces and start whining and crying. Shut up. Deal with it. Let's do something. Let's fix the problem. Let's take care of the situation. You can fall apart anytime. Amen. Let's see where I'm at. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us power to preach, wisdom to preach. And I pray, Lord, you might open the heart and mind, the understanding of the hearer, that we might see the truth and the necessity, that we might be good soldiers for him that called us to war, warfare, even for Jesus Christ. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to bring you a message tonight entitled The Initial Evidence of Being Filled with the Holy Ghost. The generation you live in, of course, this is a charismatic, controlled, religious setting in America anymore. You turn on the TV and watch almost any of the televangelists, they're either prosperity preachers or they're holiness preachers. In both cases, they're nuts. Just certifiable lunatics. It's all about God blessing you materially. Don't worry about being spiritual. Don't worry about being godly. Don't worry about being separated. Don't worry about living right. Don't worry about morals. Don't worry about ethics. You know that God loves you and God approves of your lifestyle if you've got a lot of goodies. If you've got a big bank account, if you've got a nice car, that proves that God loves you. Because he don't bless them that he don't love. Which is just nonsense. Where you get, you got to be demon-possessed to get a theology like that. But all them fellas on TV, that's where they're at. They're just nutty as a fruitcake. But they're all preaching on being filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, you talk to all of them. And every one of them crazy prosperity preachers and them Pentecostal holiness preachers and all that, they're all talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, being led of the Spirit, being slain in the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Ghost. And the way you tell that is, you know a person's filled with the Holy Ghost if they can talk in tongues and if they manifest the love of God. If you can put aside all your convictions and all your principles and just love everybody and be sweet and be kind, that manifests to the world that you're full of God and that God's all over you. And so the true test of being filled with the Holy Ghost in our day and age is you either got to speak in tongues or you've got to be just slam eat up with a mushy, phony, external manifestation of love. You got to be able to talk the talk. Now, you don't have to love anybody. You can still go on stabbing folks in the back lying about them behind their back, ruining their reputation, steal from them. So you can do all those things as long as you'll weep and cry with them and put your arm around them and embrace them and say, you know, we're going to put our differences aside. I went to a church service not long ago, and this moron in the pulpit, he said, now, when you come in here, he said, hang your denomination on the hook out there. That means don't come in here and be a Baptist and believe what Baptists believe. All that stuff that would separate us, all that stuff that would cause division, just leave that outside. Now, ladies and gentlemen, honest before God, I can't lay mine down. It goes everywhere I go. I don't just wear it. It is what I am. I can't put it aside. It's what I believe at work. It's what I believe at church. It's what I believe at home. It's what I tell my wife. It's what I would tell my children. It's what I tell your children. I can't put it down. And I'm not hanging it up on a nail. I'm an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only Baptist. Amen? I believe in the Baptist fundamentals. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm willing to fight and defend that. And I'm not going to hang it on some hook out here so we can go in here and get together with all the charismatics and the wackos and the nutcases. Ain't going to happen. But if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you could do that. Because being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Spirit, gives us a sense of unity. God wants us all to be together. Really. Somebody give me book, chapter, and verse for that. I'm waiting. I've been through the Bible a time or two, and I never found that anywhere. Now, I think we ought to strive to get along as much as we can without compromising what we believe. Amen. I want to be everybody's friend. I'd like to be a nice guy and have everybody love me, but not at the expense of giving up what I believe right and wrong. If I got to compromise that, then you and I just aren't going to get along. We're not going to be friends. I'm not going to be in your camp, and you're going to be in mine, because I'm not hanging up my Baptist shingle. I am one. I'm proud I am one. I'd be ashamed to be anything else. Listen to somebody the other day, and he's talking about we need to get rid of denominationalism. Well, see, if you get rid of denominationalism, you can't tell who believes what. You can't identify anybody. And then you've got this great big, nondescript, indistinct, mongrel mass. Well, I say, I don't want to do that. I want a fellowship of people of like mind and like faith. I want to go to church with folks that believe essentially what I believe. Now, y'all don't believe everything I believe, because if I told you everything I believe, I'd have to start another church. Amen. But we believe the big stuff together. And that's the kind of folks I want to hang around with. Now, them charismatics don't believe what I believe. And I'm here to tell you, I don't believe what they believe. And I don't believe like them Catholics. And I don't believe like them Muslims. And I don't believe like Tom Cruise. Or almost any of them other wackos from Hollywood. And so we're not going to get... Now, I love denominationalism. You say, when you tell me I'm a Southern Baptist. Okay, glory to God. I got you in a pigeonhole. I know right where to put you. I know what Southern Baptists believe. I don't agree with them on everything, but I respect it. At least they'll tell you what they believe for the most part. So I know where to put you. I know how to take you. I know where you're coming from. Fellow tells me he's a Presbyterian. I'm not a Presbyterian. I don't believe like Presbyterians. The last church on the planet I want to be a member of is a Presbyterian. But I understand you're a five-point Calvinist and you ain't got any sense. I understand that. I know where to put you. I know how to deal with you. See, when you tell me who you are and what you belong to, it gives me some basic idea of who you are and what you believe. If I tell you I'm an independent Baptist, that ought to tell you something. You say, he's grumpy, hard-headed, don't like anybody. Amen. It's our four and no more. But I like denominationism. keeps you from having to try and figure out where somebody's at. Saves you weeks of work sometimes. But we want to cancel all that. And the way you know that a person's filled with the Holy Ghost is when you can get along and coexist and commingle with the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Baptists. I'm here to tell you, son, we don't believe nothing alike. You don't believe like an Episcopalian believes. You don't believe like a Lutheran believes. You don't believe that some fella with a coat and a collar on can come down and take a wafer and absolve you of your sins. I don't believe that. I believe there's one mediator between Christ and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. And I don't need some sinner dressed up in a Halloween costume telling me he can forgive my sin. He can't. He needs his own taken care of. I mean, if that's the way it worked, we'd have to forgive each other. But if you can get together with that crowd and get along with them and be ecumenical, that's proof positive that you're filled with the Spirit of God. Of course, if you're charismatic, then you got to be able to speak in tongues. You got to go down there and some guy gets up and says something you don't understand, and everybody gets all excited about it. And them fools are down there jumping up and down like you've seen them do this, you know. Stop it, you're making me seasick. Lord have mercy. Somebody super glue that boy to the floor. Need to put Velcro in some of them charismatic churches. But they're convincing you. They're trying to convince you. They want to convince you that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they do that by muttering some mumbo jumbo that nobody, including the archangel, can figure out. Well, now you know if there's a negative place in the Bible, I'd find it. I'm drawn to them like a magnet to steel. I've always believed that you can see things much clearer from the negative than you can from the positive. And since the world majors in positive, I major in negative. That's just my nature, I guess. I don't know why I'm that way, I just am. But I was reading my Bible one time a few years ago, and I came across this passage right here. I said, glory to God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I've been looking for that place right there. I needed that. I knew I was right. I knew they was wrong, but I didn't know how to demonstrate it. Now, I could illustrate that they were wrong, but I couldn't prove that I was right. But when I read that passage, I said, that's it. I'm right, and I got it in Bible, boy. I give you Bible for what I believe. So what do you believe? I believe if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you're mad. Saul's anger is, the Holy Ghost comes upon him first, and after the Holy Spirit comes upon him, his anger is kindled greatly. So I've been preaching now for years that the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost is to be mad, to get angry. I preached this message in 2002 over at Jason Coley's church at a preacher's fellowship, and they about run me off. Some fellow went to Brother Coley and said, if you have him to preach again, we're not coming back. Some other fellow come to him and told Preacher Coley, he said, that's the meanest man I've ever seen in my life. And I was in another fellow's church, so I had really toned it down. I was pretty nice that night. I thought, boy, I played the hypocrite here tonight. I toned it down. I didn't let my true feelings be known. And they were still offended. That's an independent Baptist church. Now, let me show you. I want to illustrate for you that the way you know you're filled with the Holy Ghost is stuff makes you angry. I don't know how in the world you can be saved by God's grace and see what's going on in this world and just be happy as a lark all the time. I fuss and cuss all day long. I'm so mad at stuff. I turn on the radio and I listen to the news and I'm irate. I listen to the political stuff and I'm just fuming at the mouth. I listen to the church stuff and I'm just boiling inside. Almost everything upsets me. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, why does getting filled with the Holy Ghost make you angry? Well, think about this for a minute. Did you ever try to get somebody to fight that's not mad? Did you? You can't get somebody to fight till you make them mad. You take some old boy out here and you aggravate him and irritate him, and he'll put up with it and back off and take it, and you insult him and he'll take it, and you can push him a long ways. Go mess with his wife, mess with his children, mess with his girlfriend. You make him mad. And that same little old humble fella will clean your clock. I mean, he'll be all over you like a cat in a cat fight. So what'd you have to do to get him to do that? You had to make him angry. When we're not mad, we're basically peace-loving people. We don't want to fight anything. Who wants to run around fighting all the time? The only time you really are interested in it is if somebody winds your spring. And boy, they make you mad. Bless God, you fight a cage full of wildcats. Somebody say amen. We got a whole generation of people that forgot how to get angry. They've been brainwashed into thinking that if you're a good Christian, you never get mad. You never say anything harsh. You're just always nice. You're always humble. You're always meek. Man, if that's what a Christian am, I am a failure. If that's the way a Christian's supposed to behave, I've wasted 33 years of my life. If I'm supposed to just walk around and be meek and mild and never get upset and never get angry and never let anything get under my skin, I'm going to hell as sure as there's a God in glory. Because ever since the day I got saved, I've been mad about everything. And honest truth is, you ought to be mad about some stuff. But we've been brainwashed, Christians have, into thinking they're supposed to be sweet people and nice. Listen, you're supposed to be honest. You're supposed to be moral. You're supposed to be ethical. You're supposed to be sociable. You're supposed to be a lot of things. But you're supposed to be angry. Amen? As long as people don't mess with the book and mess with the things of God, you can kind of take it easy. But there's some things, if you're a child of God, that ought to upset you to the point you want to fight about it. One of the things people don't like about Independent Baptist preachers, they're always against everything. Everything makes them mad. A good Independent Baptist preacher is always railing on something. Always got an issue. Always got a call. That's a good man. You ought to love him. Amen. I want to give you a few things here before I rant and rave too long. One, I want to show you that I'm on good, solid, scriptural ground. The Bible said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Jesus, being filled with the Holy Ghost, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So, we've established that Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Ghost, right? He goes upon the Mount of Transfiguration. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible said, "And when he had looked round upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart." Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he got mad. So what made him mad? Well, they had a hard heart. They didn't have any compassion. They didn't have any understanding. And that made Jesus Christ angry. Amen? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not suggesting that you ought to run around being an angry, mean person. Well, I know people that are just mad about everything and anything, and they're always fussing and always... That's not what we're talking about. The anger I'm talking about is the anger that you ought to have over unrighteousness, against wickedness, against sin. Your anger ought to be directed. It ought to be purposeful. There ought to be reason for it. There ought to be scripture for it. It ought to be those things that are hurtful to God and the cause of Christ and to those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Those are the things you ought to be angry about. You won't fight God's fight. You won't take a stand for God. You won't stand up and be counted until you get mad about something. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit of Almighty God causes us to get angry over some things. It grieves the heart of God. It angers God Almighty. It angers the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are filled with the Spirit of Almighty God, it will anger you. I'm convinced there's some things, if you're not angry about it, if you're not mad about it, if you're not rabid about it, it's because you ain't got the Spirit of God. Now, here in the passage, Saul is filled with anger, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Say, why is he angry? Well, he's angry about what's going on in his country. These foreign invaders have come in and issued an ultimatum. So we're going to conquer you. We're bigger than you are. We're better trained than you are. We're going to invade. We're going to take over. And the people cower down, hunker down, and start whimpering and crying. What they should have done was said, you may conquer us and you may take over, but it's going to be over my dead body. It'll be when my 45 is empty. Amen. But they didn't do that. They're like Baptists and church folks these days. They just take whatever the government says and take it and go on about their business. The church needs to stand up and fight some things. Amen. And so Saul comes out there and they said, now, we want you to surrender. They said, okay, listen, we'll make a covenant with you. That is, we'll sign a peace treaty. We'll submit. We'll capitulate. We'll give in. And the enemy said, well, on one condition. We'll only accept your surrender on our terms. That's kind of a backwards thing, isn't it? They said, well, what do you want? They said, we want to put out your right eye. Of all the men, and we want to do it to demonstrate, to make Israel a reproach. You know what that gutless bunch said? They said, give us 7 days. And if we can't get somebody to come fight for us, then we'll give in and you can put our eyes out. Don't you kind of, isn't that reminiscent of what the Jews did in World War II? Have you ever in your life tried to figure out why the Jews let happen to them what happened to them? That is the most ununderstandable event I have ever read or heard about. I cannot comprehend why they did that. Why did those Jewish men not go down in battle? Why did they not fight for their wives and their children? They just passively submitted, and 6 million of them. You say, well, if they'd have resisted, they'd have killed them. My soul, man, they're going to kill them anyway. But that's after they rape them and humiliate them and all kind of degradation and starve them to death and freeze them to death. And then when they can't go anymore and they got dysentery and they're dying and they can't dig rocks and dig trenches anymore, they take them out and put a bullet in the back of their head. I'd have rather went down in the fight. I ain't got much passive in me. I think some things you ought to fight about. You know, the police and all them smart folks that have all the training and know everything about everything tell a woman if she's abducted to give in. Don't resist. Don't fight. Don't struggle. Just be cool and quiet and compliant, and maybe you'll live through it. To heck with you. I like what my wife said. She said, if you think that sucker's going to drag me off someplace and rape me and murder me and it's going to be 3 months before they find my body, you're out of your mind. I ain't going nowhere. If he wants me, he's going to kill me right here, right now, because I ain't going nowhere. Amen. I said, glory to God. That's good, girl. Amen. Fight! So Saul's upset that his countrymen are going to give in so easy. Of course, if you go on and read the rest of the story, he takes matters into his own hand. I say, good for you, old boy. Now, Saul turns out to be a bad guy in the end, but he done the right thing here. Amen. He got mad. He was filled with anger at what these people were doing to his nation. And I think he was angry about what his nation was willing to accept. And the whole time he did that, he's full of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that wonderful? I've been rejoicing about that ever since I found it. Let me give you a couple of things that you ought to be angry about. If you're saved, now I don't know whether you are or not. I don't know. I wish I had some kind of a little periscope. I wish I could dilate your eyes and look in there and check your soul out and see if it had a blood stain on it. I wish I could do that, but I can't. I have to take your word for it, which is really hard for me sometimes because it don't show much. Not much evidence there. I wish there was something tangible you could identify and say, this guy really is and that guy really ain't. But that ain't there. So we end up having to take everybody's word for it. Amen? But I'll tell you the honest truth, I'd have a lot more confidence in your conversion. I'd have a lot more confidence in your Christianity if you get mad about something. Now, not just mad enough to talk about it, mad enough to do something. It would not have done any good if Saul had got angry and said, oh, these people are yelling, what's wrong with them? And the enemies of God, what a blasphemous thing they want to do. What an awful thing they want to do. They want to put out everybody's eyes and put everybody to tribute. And sit down in his living room and drink his Pepsi Cola and eat his Cheez-Its and let it happen. He didn't do that. This old boy got so mad, he's ready to go to war. His anger motivated him to action. And that's the kind of anger we need. We don't need a bunch of folks sitting around mumbling and grumbling about how bad it is and how unspiritual the church is and how worldly and how carnal the Christians are if we're not trying to do something to fix it. Amen? Now, if you're saved by God's grace, here's some things you ought to be angry about. I mean angry. That's got to be some things. Just make your blood boil. One of the things I love about my wife, bless God, she knows how to get angry. Passed it on to our youngest daughter. I come home sometimes and my wife is just ranting and raving. I said, man, I got to get out of here. I need some peace and quiet. I go up the hill and there's Samantha. And so help me. Smoke coming out the top of her head. Eyes roll back. She's in a rat. I said, what's the matter? She said, you see the news? Did you hear so and so? This happened. And boy, she's just all rabid about it. I said, glory to God. I feel like I'm in company here. Got a witness. Some things you ought to be angry about. And I'll start with the easy stuff. Now, this is where I lost him at Brother Coley's on his first little point. I mean, this is as far as I got. And after this, I didn't have anybody left. I preached that message. That Brother Coley come by that night, and he told me, boy, I mean, and he was sincere. You could tell he really liked it. He had a good time. He enjoyed it. And then the next time I saw him, he was kind of distant. That's because them other fellas had come to him and told him how much they didn't like it. It was good. So what'd you preach on first? Nothing big. I mean, just something you'd think anybody would know. You know, I was preaching Independent Fundamental Baptist that night. We was at a preacher's fellowship. Everybody I was preaching to was a preacher. I thought, boy, I'm going to get amen right out of here. I mean, I'm going to go out of here a hero. I'm going to lay it online. I'm going to tell it like it is. And these old boys are going to shout me down. Man, about 2 minutes just to quiet in there, you could have heard the mouse trip over the cotton ball. So what'd you preach on? I said, well, one of the things that angers me is the wholesale acceptance of homosexuals. I'm just sick and tired of the world drooling over queers. I'm sick and tired of seeing that crap on television. Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. And that, what's that hussy's name? Ellen DeGenerate. They're flaunting. They're flaunting. They're rubbing our nose in it. They are in your face. Well, I'm queer, and what are you going to do about it? Well, legally, I can't do anything, but if I caught you out in the back, I might just shoot you. I don't know. Depending on what kind of mood I was in. Those people have polluted our nation and around the world, and millions and millions and millions of people are dying because of their dirty disease. Homosexuals are dirty. They're dirty. They're dirty. What they do is a deviant act. What they do is unclean. I knew a doctor in Norfolk, Virginia years ago, I guess over 20 now, because we've been out here 21 or 22. He was getting out of the medical profession because he said he was sick nigh unto death of having to treat the gastrointestinal problems of homosexuals. The parasites and the infections and the diseases they have are just too numerous to mention. He said, I just cannot do it anymore. They're dirty. They're filthy. They're unclean. Their minds are twisted. Anybody that can't tell the difference between a boy and girl, you got a serious mental problem, son. Can you fix it? No. It's like a pedophile. You know, one of the few things the AMA has done in the last 20 years that made any sense to me, they have finally come out and acknowledged there's no fixing a pedophile. Well, who didn't know that to start with? Anybody that sick's got something missing you can't put back. I almost never agree with them folks, but I agree with that. Amen. All the fags running around, they're all over television. All you folks that are fashion conscious, 90% of the clothes designed in the United States of America are from homosexuals. I'm not exaggerating that. It was that bad 25 years ago. You letting a queer tell you what you ought to wear. I ought to dress flunky just to flaunt them, you know, just to aggravate them. Amen. All these. Have you ever noticed how effeminate men are looking these days? Just makes me mad. I just get rabid. I see these guys running around with their little old shoes on, got a sole on it like a woman's shoe. You couldn't kick nobody with that thing. If you stepped on a rat, you'd be wondering whether you're going to bite through it or not. Now, you ever look at the sole on them women's shoes. They're about 2 sheets of paper thick. A man's always had 3/8, a half inch sole on his shoe. Now they run around, they look like little old women's shoes. We were at the barbecue place the other night. And there's this great big old guy over there. And I'm going, look, look. My wife's, look. She went, oh. There's this great big old dude over there. He was in shorts. No hairy, ugly legs hanging out. And you know what he's got on his feet? God is my witness. If I'm dying, strike me in right now. He's standing there and he's got on a pair of them canvas, high top, lace up, tennis shoes. Like American Flyer or whatever it was, you know, U.S. Kid, Congress, whatever it was. And you know what color they are? I'm telling you the truth now. I'm telling. This honest truth. They were bright, bright pink. That old boy had his wife and his kids with him. You know what I thought? I thought that boy was bisexual. I didn't. But he's weird, I'll tell you that. I'm sick and tired of us making men effeminate. Little old frilly hairdos and stuff men wear. Got it down on the ears, got it all pruned just right. Dr. Ruttman said one time, a man ought not to look like he's put together on purpose. We have feminized a whole generation. And then we wonder why they're so soft and kids can't play outside now if it gets a little cold. So they're so soft and they're so spoiled. Amen? What happened to boys being boys? Man, I remember when I was a kid, we'd go down the woods in the summertime. We was gone till dark. We come home nasty and stinking. We'd been in anything and everything. In the wintertime, if we could sneak out that door, we was gone. It didn't get too cold to play outside. Man, in the wintertime when it's cold, it's a lot easier to kill them creepy crawly things. They can't move too fast. Amen. Boys did boy things and the girls played with the doll. I believe in that separation of the sexes stuff. Amen. I'm a male chauvinist pig in some regards. I think there's a place for the woman and a place for the man, and never the twain shall they meet. And you don't know anybody with any more respect for women than I've got. But I'm not dumb enough to think we're the same. Amen. And all this stuff embracing them lesbians and them homosexuals and then feminizing all of America so that the next generation of young men don't see it as wrong. Matter of fact, we're just about there. If you go out and talk to the average teenager and stuff and say anything about queers, they're offended. If you go over to Clover High School and Grammar School and York Comprehensive and all that and go in there with an anti-homosexual message, the student body will want to run you out of the place because they've been taught and they've been trained and they've been instructed that it's a viable alternate lifestyle. God made us all different. Listen, don't go blaming them queers on God. God didn't do that. God had made Adam and Eve. God knows the difference between a boy and a girl. Amen. That queer thing just burns me up. They got men kissing on the mouth in TV now. This Brokeback Mountain thing. They should have broke all them backs. That thing walked off with all the awards. And all it's about is trying to convince you that all them cowboys, Gene Autry, and Lash LaRue and Johnny Mac Brown, all them boys was queer. And they was not. Amen. Amen. Roy Rogers loved day of living, bless God. They is heterosexual. Why, every cowboy movie I ever saw as a boy, the white guy with the white hat always got the pretty girl. Amen. He didn't walk off with another boy arm in arm. Don't it make you mad? When you look and you see what the media and educational institutions, what they're doing to the minds and the morals of our young people, don't you get upset? Don't you just want to strangle them? Say, preacher, you're a little over the top there. Well, bless God, you need to get over the top with me. Or at least you ought to get near the top. I'd rather have you over the top than down there in the bottom. I don't want you to be like these folks. I said, well, give us 7 days, and if nobody comes to rescue us. I'll tell you something else that makes me mad. I mean, just rabid. I'd like to see some of y'all get rabid. I'd like to come in here some Sunday morning, and y'all come waking and say, preacher, come here, come here, come here. Did you see this? What do they think they're doing? You ever see it? I'd like to see you come in here really upset. I mean, just wound some Sunday morning. I wish I had to say, calm down now, calm down. Can you imagine me telling Tommy Stewart, now calm down, calm. Well, preacher, I don't think you ought to get angry. Oh, shut up. Of course you ought to get angry. You ought to get angry at the right thing. The Bible said, be ye angry, and sin not, but be ye angry. And it's a bigger sin to not be angry than it is to be angry and be about the wrong thing. Amen. I don't know if all of y'all was listening better or not. I'll tell you something that really bothers me though, and that's the continual, unceasing, unrelenting attack on morality. Buddy, if you got any sense of morals, any sense of right and wrong, any sense of propriety, you're automatically branded a religious weirdo. We've been liberated. We've been set free. We fought a great fight to get rid of these sexual moors, these things that hang on from antiquity. We're about to shed those things, and with that we'll get rid of that sense of guilt and shame. We'll be free at last to live our lives any way we want to and be as promiscuous and as ungodly as we want to. Well, they about won that fight, but they're going to pay a heck of a price for it. You know what I heard on TV the other night? They were given a medical report, and they said, now listen to this. They said 70% of the people in America that have herpes caught it from a partner with no symptoms. Now, the reason I say that, you know, they had an advertisement on there for this medicine to help control the herpes outbreak. Valtrax or whatever it was. And at the end of it, there's this little disclaimer. They show this beautiful girl, her day's her own now, her life is her own now, and she's off to the lake in a canoe with some guy. And they're all romantic and bug-eyed. And at the very end of the commercial, it says, Valtrax may not prevent all reoccurrences. And in tiny little words, they don't say it out loud, tiny little words, you got to watch it to see it, it says, it may still be able to contract herpes. Maybe 70%. 70% of the people that got it from somebody with no external manifestation. No outbreak, no nothing. But they caught it. 70%. That's pretty scary. But her nights are her own. Yeah. And all her nights have got it. Amen. But we want to attack morality. The TV and the movies would give you the impression that every woman is willing to sleep around on the first or second date. They do it all the time. You watch them shows, them movies, and they ain't known each other but two or three days, and they're in the sack together. I hope to God women haven't got that bad. Now, men have always been sorry and no good. Men are, they're dogs. A man has always been willing to take whatever he could get, for the most part. Now, saved men with character don't. And there's some unsaved men with some principle that wouldn't. But the vast majority, and I mean the vast majority, take what they can get. They're like a dog. They'll take what they can get and run. And never think about it twice. You know who pays the price for that, don't you? Ladies. Now they want to paint a picture like the woman is as aggressive as the man, and that she's as easy as the man. And if that's true, buddy, we're in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. I hope there's more women out there with more character than that, more integrity than that. You got more common sense than that. Got more self-respect than that. But you watch the movies and the media and the magazines and stuff, and they constantly, unrelentingly, want to portray people who are moral as throwbacks, as out of touch, as religious kooks. There's always something wrong with them. We're always neurotic or psychotic or something. The only really sane people, the normal people, are the ones who have been liberated, who understand, who live a more bohemian lifestyle. That's where you're at. You can't watch a movie anymore without somebody going to bed with somebody. You can't watch a one-hour program hardly anymore. And all the comedies, in my house, we don't watch sitcoms. We don't watch them. Say, why? Because they're all dirty. You say, oh, they're so funny. They're all dirty. Seinfeld was dirty. They're all dirty. You know why? People laugh about sex. They think it's funny. They joke about it. They kid about it. It's serious business. Not a joke. Now, I'm in favor of a good joke as much as anybody. But I'm here to tell you, son, the idea of using those things to promote a different lifestyle is outrageous. And it ought to make you mad. I mean, you ought to get upset about it. The very idea that you can sit at home on Tuesday or Thursday night, not Wednesday, because on Wednesday you're in church, say, but on Tuesday or Thursday night, you're sitting at home watching the boob tube, and you got your little 8, 9, 10-year-old daughter, boy fitting, sitting there, and they got to listen to all that stuff. I'm not a prude. Just talk to anybody that knows me. I talk about as plain as anybody you can find. I talk to my grandchildren, and we are upfront and honest. But that's filth. and they do things to advertise products that are ungodly and immoral. There's some things, honest to tell you the truth, I know you got liberty to advertise anything, but I'm here to tell you that it angers me when they advertise certain products. Everybody knows they're available. Everybody knows they're out there. And any woman that's been down to the grocery store in the last 10 years knows which aisle they're on. They don't need to have them on television. They don't need to have three-dimensional drawings and all that nonsense. It's embarrassing. Some of y'all not mad enough, I can tell. Don't it burn you up, what's going on? Don't it just aggravate just get you infuriated sometimes? I feel frustrated. You feel helpless. You say, well, there's nothing I can do. And maybe there's not. But I can kick the wall. I want to do something. I want somebody to know I'm not happy about it. I'll tell you something makes me mad. Well, I'm probably getting in trouble here. This is worse than hitting the queers. I mean, there's some things you can't talk about, man. You can't talk about homosexuals. You can't talk about Christmas. Lord have mercy. You can't tell Baptist men they ought to dress right. Those are sacred cows. A preacher can preach almost anything he wants to, as long as he don't hit the way men dress. You can talk about the way women ought to dress and how modest they ought to be, but don't ever talk about men. Them men that sit there and shout amen, glory to God, and hallelujah, when you tell them women they ought to wear a thing up around their neck and their dress ought to be down below their knees, they'll shout amen. The first time you tell a man he ought to dress right and look like a Christian, they get mad and won't come back. Amen. And you can't talk about Christmas. That's just like talking about somebody's grandma. I said, why don't you just tell them grandma was a go-go girl dancer at a topless bar? I mean, you can make them any matter. Something you can't talk about. Amen? What can't you talk about? Well, you have a hard time talking about queers. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. Down here in the Bible Belt, people got a Bible and read English and speak English, and they can't see that thing is wrong. You say, what else? I'll tell you what angers me. Forced integration of the races. It just burns my butt. Who do they think they are to tell me I got to like so-and-so and I got to hire so-and-so and I can't say this about so-and-so? I'm a name-calling kind of guy. Amen. How come it is every commercial on television has got at least two races, if not three, in it? Every one of them. They say, well, we're trying to communicate, and we're trying to balance the load and be fair and be even. Well, no, they're not. They're lying like a dog. Now, that blacks only make up a real small percentage of the population, right? Let's say 20%, 25%, whatever it is. And we're 75%, 80%. Then how come there ain't three white guys in that commercial for every black guy in that commercial? And if the Orientals are 3 or 4%, they ought to only be in every fifth commercial. Amen. How come they got them in every cotton picking one? Amen. How come in any law show, Law and Order, Special Vids, whatever, every one of them, when they go to court, 99.9% of all the judges are female? How come? Man, if you watch TV, you wouldn't think there was a male judge left in the country. Amen. So what are they doing? They're trying to force their philosophy down your throat. They're trying to make you think that all the races are the same and that the sexes are the same, and they're not the same. They may be as good as you are. They may even be better than you in some places, but they are not like you. And you can't take dissimilar things and force them together and make it work. One of the worst things America ever did was took the woman out of the house and put her in the workplace. Mama should have stayed at home. Well, I know some of you ladies work out in the world now, and you know, and you've got career and blah, 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 and all this, that, and the other. And you like it, and you like your freedom and all that. You wouldn't have had a problem at all if you'd never been exposed. And you wouldn't be out of the will of God if you hadn't been exposed. God's not stupid. Now, there's nothing we can do about it. We can't put the dog back in the barn now that he's out. But the world would have been a lot better off if we'd have kept Mama at home. She could have raised her kids instead of the daycare. And you wouldn't have all them little sweetie weedies hanging around the office. There wouldn't have been near as much hanky-panky. Amen? Amen. I don't like all them women down at the office. If they'd fire them all and hire men, it'd be just fine with me. We wouldn't have to watch our language near as much. The divorce rate went straight up the scale, right alongside the percentage of women in the workplace. So why? Well, it's a boy-girl thing. People say, oh, she's a bad woman, he's a bad... That's not it. It's human nature thing. It's a flesh thing. I'm here to tell you good people, lots of good people, have got themselves in trouble. Because they had opportunity, and they were exposed, and they were weak. They found a vulnerable moment. They all kind of things, and they got themselves all messed up. And they wouldn't have if society had kept a lid on that kind of stuff. If we'd kept the woman at home where she belonged. And the women saying amen. Ladies, I love you in the Lord with all my heart. That's where you're supposed to be. God didn't give you the muscles, the upper body strength, or the anatomy to carry the load of the workplace. I don't care what anybody says, sin takes a toll on women faster than it does on men. I don't care what anybody says, hard labor takes a toll on women faster than it does men. So why? They weren't made for it. Now, I don't think they was just made to lay at home and have babies, you know, one after the other. I don't believe that either. But we got that thing all messed up. And we're trying to teach the world that women are the same and all the races, and they're not all the same. You can stand a Chinaman and an African man and an American man, stand them up side by side, and if they're pure-blooded, I don't know how pure-blooded an American can get, but if you've got one of those European Americans, Anglo-Saxon kind of American, German-English American, and stand them up side by side, their hair is different, their skeleton is different, their skin is different. Their eye sockets are different. Their brain capacity is different. Say, why? Because they're not the same. They're just not. I did not say, not one time did I ever say that one was better than the other. I didn't say that. I did say they were different. An idea that we can pass laws and make them go to school together and make them work together, they will have respect for each other. It hasn't worked. There's more racial hatred today than there was in the 1950s when I was growing up. When I was a boy, we used to play with black boys. They lived on that side of the creek. We lived on the side of the creek. The creek was the dividing line. We play softball all day, football all day, play cowboys and Indians all day, and then go home at night. We was all tired and always ended up in a fight. They were on that side of the creek, we were on the side of the creek, and we throw rocks at each other. And we'd go back to school tomorrow. They went to their school, we went to our school. We'd get back in the afternoon, play ball till dark. Amen. I know a fella up in Norfolk, Virginia. I know him personally. Man was a multimillionaire, had an old black gentleman that worked for him and his wife, and had a little house out behind the house. And that old man worked for this old boy for 55 years. Mowed his lawn, changed his oil, trimmed his hedges, whatever he needed. He was his man. And that old man let him live back there in that little old house and fed him and clothed him. He didn't make much salary, but the old man took good care of him. And that old man died, and they went and read his will. You know what? That old man left every dime he had to that black couple. He loved that old man. They've been friends. You don't see that anymore. You say, why? Because we've taught them to hate each other. Because when you tell me I got to do something, it's not a smart thing to do. Now, I may end up doing it, but you're going to have to make me. Because my natural instinct is to tell you to kiss off. Amen. And you know something? I don't think I'm all that much different than you. I don't know anybody that wants something crammed down their throat. We don't like to be told, you're going to do, you got to do, you have to do. There's just something about us that just, we rebel against that kind of a thing. And so when you tell the races they must do this and they must do that, you know what you do? You generate hatred on both sides. They'd have been a whole lot better off if they'd have just left it alone. It might have taken a few years longer, but it would have happened anyway. Well, as you can see, there's a lot of things to be angry about. Ooh, I'm out of time, aren't I? I haven't got to my points yet. Well, I was going to preach this. I'm not going to now, but I was going to. If you had not been so rabid, I could have moved along, and we'd got a lot more accomplished. Here's what I'm angry at. Now, I'm angry at things. I'm angry at people. I'm angry at a society that produces more suicides in teenagers than any society in the world. I'm angry about that kind of stuff. I'm angry about a society where children can kill their parents years after supposed or accused abuse and this, that, and the other, and get away with it. That just burns me up. But I tell you what really bothers me. You know what bothers me more than homosexual or abortion or any of that other stuff? I'm angry at the failure in my own life. I ought to be a better Christian than I am. I ought to be a better man than I am. I look at my life and I have not accomplished all I wanted to accomplish. I am not all I wanted to be. I really had high expectations out of myself. I thought after I got saved, I'd be better than I turned out to be. I want to be. Every day I pray, every day I strive to be a better man than I was yesterday. To overcome my weaknesses and my failures. And it just makes me angry that after all these years, all the Bible I've read, all the Bible I've studied, all the books, all the preaching I've done, I'm not a better man than I am. I feel like a failure. I feel like I ought to be a lot further along than I am. Sometimes I feel like a retard. Doesn't your failure anger you? Sometimes you struggle so hard and you try so hard and then you don't make it. And you just want to hit yourself upside the head. I keep telling myself, I know I'm a better man than that. I know I'm a better man. I can do better than that. I get angry at my failure. I get angry at the spiritual apathy of Christians. The absolute demonstration of unconcern. Not concerned about being godly, not concerned about being Christ-like, not concerned about testimony, not concerned about right and wrong. Seems like all they're interested in is just getting all they can and having a good time. And the church and the cause of Christ is not even in the first three places. It's not win, place, or show. The least important thing in their life is church and God,
spiritual things.
Just apathetic. That angers me. I'll tell you something that angers me. I'm angry at the collapse of the Independent Baptist movement. You have no idea how infuriating that is, how rabid I get. When I first got saved over 30 years ago, the charismatic movement was just really getting underway, and they were waxing eloquent, and they were building big churches, and thousands of people were flocking to them. But at the same time, the Independent Baptist Church was making more inroads and getting more people saved than any other church in America. John Rice, Curtis Hudson, Tennessee Temple, Dr. Jack Hiles, Dr. David Lyons, all those men, they were preaching. And every one of them guys was against everything. I heard Dr. Hiles say one time, if you go into town and start a church, he said the first thing you need to do is to be against something. He said, if you can't find anything to be against, he said, be against ballpoint pens. He said, but be against something. And now, Independent Baptist ain't against nothing. You go in the average Independent Baptist church and look at the way they're dressed and the way they act and the way the children behave, or where they go and how they spend their vacations and what they spend their money on, you can't tell them from the world. And the Baptist preachers, the Independent Baptist preachers, ain't preaching nothing. They've toned it down. They've nicened it up. And they're preaching the same message of love and conciliation that the rest of the world's preaching. It just makes me ill. Matter of fact, I've been in a couple of Southern Baptist churches in the last year or so that got more fire in them than the average Independent Baptist church. I used to be angry at Jerry Falwell for going back to the Southern Baptist Convention. Sometimes I wonder anymore if maybe he wasn't right. I don't know what upsets you. I don't know what makes you angry. What burns you up? There'll be something. If you love God, you love righteousness. If you love righteousness, you are compelled to hate unrighteousness. And when you see things that attack the family and attack morality and attack spirituality, if you're saved by God's grace, it's got to strike a chord. The two don't agree with each other. They don't get along. How you can live in this present evil world and not be angry all the time, I cannot figure out. Somebody's going to say, well, preacher, I don't want to just run around mad all the time. I don't think I have to run around mad all the time. I enjoy life. I have a good time. I played golf with Mark yesterday, and I enjoyed it for the first time in 3 weeks. I won. I like to joke and kid, and I enjoy family and friends and fellowship. I'm not always in an external rage, but there are some principles. There are some things going on in the country that ought to infuriate you, that ought to stir you. It ought to move you to fight against them, to oppose them, to take an opposite position, to stand. And if we don't, the world's going to have all of our children. The public education system and the television station, they're going to have them. And when you finally get around to talking to them, when they're 14, 15, 16 years old, you're going to be about 10, 12 years too late. You need to get mad now. You need to get angry now. You need to take a stand now. You need to fight now while you still can. I'm 61, going on 62. I don't have the fight left that I used to. In a few more years, my body will continue to decay and my energy level will diminish. And I may still be getting around, but I won't have the strength and the stamina that I've got now. I don't have the strength and stamina now that I had when I was 30. It's not there. I can't go like I used to. I can't produce like I used to. I can't go day after day like I used to. I just can't. And in the next 10 or 12 years, it's going to go down really downhill. I watch people, and when you look at people when they're 60 and look at them when they're 70, it's like a different person. I talked to my wife the other day. I said, you know, we are in for major changes in our lives in the next 10 years. We're at that point where we're rapidly going to go down. We need another generation behind us with some fight. Need some young people back there, some young preachers, some young Christians that can see what's wrong and see the injustice in it and the ungodliness in it and the unrighteousness in it and get angry and take up the battle axe and charge into the war and fight the good fight. You can't do that. A couple weeks ago, a month ago, whatever it was, Samantha and I had a disagreement. And for a while, I was very angry. I was not any more angry than she was. I love my daughter. She knows how to get mad. She will not play down and play dead for nobody. I appreciate that. But we went at it tooth and nail. I was bitter and I was mad and so was she. And we both acted like children. But you know, that first day when we had our disagreement, I was mad. And I'm telling you, I was mad. I haven't been that angry in a long, long time. I get mad, but I don't get shit getting just rabid inside, and I was hot. But you know, after a day or so, I wouldn't give in. I wouldn't. We like this, you wouldn't either. But the truth is, I wanted to. You know why? I wasn't mad anymore. I got over my anger. And when I got over my anger, my fight disappeared. And then I was just sitting back and praying she'd have enough sense to fix it and make it right. You ever been there? Something happens and boy, maybe they say it wrong or it hits you wrong or whatever it is, and you just, it just winds your spring. And at that moment, you could fight with the devil himself. And maybe you stew on it all day and you rant and you rave and say, well, I'm going home this afternoon. And if she says one thing, if she just looks at me, I'm going to do this and this and this. Boy, you just. And after a while, though, you just grow weary of it. And you just lose the anger. And when the anger dissipates, the fight goes with it. You know what's wrong with Christianity? We're not mad at the devil. We're not mad at sin. We're not mad at iniquity. We're not mad at unrighteousness. We're not angry. And the fight has gone out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.